I'm pretty sure there's been a time when you sat down to correspond with somebody, and maybe it was of a sensitive nature. Maybe you were not quite sure what the relationship was yet. I remember at times sitting down and, oh great, here she comes in now, writing a letter to my wife before she was my wife, and sometimes struggling to know, how do I start this off? Dear, maybe I shouldn't say dear. Hey, Suzanne. Before you really know what the relationship is, there are times where you start an email or a letter to somebody that maybe it's of a corrective tone, maybe it's of some type of a sensitive nature, and you start over several times. Paul needed to straighten the church at Colossae out on some things. There had been some false teachers that had come in and brought in teaching doctrine that was not in agreement, that did not pass the test of those original evangelists, more importantly, of the apostolic doctrine and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Information that may have come across as deeper knowledge about Jesus Christ that really was not in keeping with what they had been taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. You probably got out and maybe did a little bit of yard work yesterday. It's kind of nice to get out and spread some mulch or pull some weeds. I tell you, there's something just gratifying when the ground is soft enough and you can actually feel like I got that whole weed out. I didn't just break it off the top. I got the whole thing out. And you look at it victoriously for just a moment. As we said a few weeks ago, Paul is doing some weed and feed with the church at Colossians. He's seeking to feed the believers and give them doctrinal instruction, and at the same time to pull out by the roots some false teaching. Paul had heard reports. Reports came to him back about Colossians, and then from Colossae he to them. I was imagining this week what that must have been like when somebody that had been at that church most recently, and maybe even took a couple of months for them to get to where Paul was, and they pulled out their notes and they began to read. This person, Paul tells you, greeting, and this person here's the list of some people that just to pray for that just got saved at Colossae, and here's some error. And at times, Paul even stopping in the middle later, said, "You know what? Let's just pray right now. Let's just pray right now for that person." Paul and Timothy being able to pray for this church and to pray for them by name and by request. I don't think that there's probably anybody in this room that would raise their hand if I asked, who among you is a prayer warrior? We all feel that we're somehow lacking in that regard, or that we don't give it the diligence to it that we possibly should. We certainly want people to pray for us when we have a need. But sometimes we are lack in praying for missionaries or somebody in the body of Christ. We know that this should be a necessity. We know that we should make it a priority for that matter. But we're always feeling a little bit behind in our prayer life. The Puritans used to say this: when God is preparing to bless his people, he sets them a praying. I hope that the Lord sets us praying for each other, that we anticipate the Lord working through his word in the body, through the local church, and that we are obedient to what he tells us to do and to pray for one another. We sang a few minutes ago, "Teach us to pray." I don't know that I can find anywhere in the scriptures where the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to witness," or "teach us to teach." But they do pray and they do ask in Luke 11:1, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so here we have in these early verses instruction about intercessory prayer, how to pray as Paul prayed, how to pray as we ought to pray for one another. Notice, first of all, where we should start. And he starts with a greeting, an introduction. And it's easy to kind of pass over this in our reading sometimes. We almost go on autopilot, or get past the greeting so I can get into the meat. But he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers, one article speaking of one group, saints, faithful brothers in Colossae, in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We start in our prayer life, if you want to pray like Paul, start from a grace perspective. When he says, grace and peace to you. I want to remind you, I became an apostle by the will of God. I consider you faithful brothers, saints in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray for you grace and peace. Paul is going to have some stern things and some difficult things to talk to them about and to weed out, but he starts off with an encouragement, an encouraging tone about their testimony and about Christ's activity in them. The church is made up of individuals who are bought with a price, who are redeemed, who are set apart. Maybe you come from an understanding or a church background that no one is a saint. Or maybe you have come to the conclusion, well, certain people are saints, but I'll never be one. Saints are those who have such a morality and are so respected, and maybe they don't ever sin, and they're saints. But that, friend, is not a biblical understanding. One who is called by Christ and set apart to Him, who perseveres in the Christian walk, they are saints. They persevere in faithfulness even when there's persecution, even when there's heresy around them. And as such, Paul can refer to these as saints and faithful brothers, holy ones. I really see this as more than just an ancient greeting. Excuse me. I think that you could easily find ancient writings that would sound similar to this. Paul is not just, well, I don't know what else to say. Here, what's my standard greeting? Oh, yeah. Or I just have it plugged into my iPad. It'll just put them there automatically for me. He's thinking about every word when he says, hey, faithful brothers. Hey, saints. I'm called by the will of God, and you are, I pray to you grace and peace from God our Father. He's reminding them of what Christ had done in them. He gave you life, and this is how you are to live. And you are to be in this mindset of grace and peace. I was a persecutor. I had zeal, but not according to knowledge. And yet when God called me out, He separated me to Himself. He arrested me. He made me an apostle. And listen, what happened to me? I'm no super saint. I'm just like you. I need the same prayer that you did. The same grace of God that reached me on the road to Damascus is the same grace that you received, that you continue to need, and the way that I pray for you. He certainly didn't know them personally, but he knew their needs. He knew what churches needed, and he had received reports from them. And in these first few verses, we see Paul's mindset and how he thought of them and how he wanted them to think of him, how he prayed for them. Folks, I see importance even in this greeting, how we should pray for one another. And how we should deal with one another. Parents and grandparents dealing with children need this grace mindset. Amen. On a daily basis, as we correct children, we make sure that we do so out of a grace perspective and of love. Even in the body of Christ, should there be a time where you need to go to someone and talk to them about their sin, and we say, but I don't want to ever lose sight of the fact of the cross and what the Lord did for me, and what my needs continue to be. and sometimes the mote that is in my own eye. Paul had been a sworn enemy of the church and of Jesus Christ until the Lord changed him, converted him, graced him, commissioned him, and he says, I am one of you. And I think that even in these greetings, there is this bond that takes place and an encouragement that took place. Second of all, the way that we should pray for each other is not just from a grace perspective, but we pray that we give thanks for the advance of the gospel. In verse 3, Paul starts off, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. By the way, it's not uncommon for Paul to speak of thanksgiving, to encourage them to give thanks, or really to stop many times throughout his epistles and give thanks to God. In these letters that Paul writes, 42 plus times he gives thanks to God for the church and what God is doing. I think he's only following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find in John 15, 16, especially in that high priestly prayer of John 17, how the Lord prays for his disciples. And he gives thanks to God on behalf of these called out ones. And so Paul is following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be following the example of both. Paul interceded on behalf of the churches. It wasn't just, come back, give me a report because, hey, I got a lot invested in these churches. I've got a lot of sweat equity in these people. I want to know what's going on. But he knew he needed to know so that he could pray. And he prayed for them biblically and intelligently and individually as he prayed for them by name. This giving of thanks that he speaks of in verse 3 and verse 9 is such an indicator of the Spirit's work. If you are not giving thanks to God for your own salvation, if you are not moved to give thanks on behalf of each other, I've enjoyed hearing some of you give testimonies on Sunday nights of how even the Lord brought you to salvation. And it should rejoice. It shouldn't just be, oh, there's a factoid I didn't know. There's a piece of trivia. It should be, praise God. That sounds a lot like what he did in my life. But when we even hear not just the people that we know, we should be rejoicing in our own salvation and people that we know. But when we get missionary reports and we hear, by the way, two people got saved, trusted Christ as their Savior at our service last week or in this children's ministry, it shouldn't just be, It should be, amen. We should rejoice. Paul rejoiced. And giving thanks was not just something Paul said, I do, but he was basically saying, you should be doing. Would you look at these two verses in Colossians with me? Skip down to chapter 2 and verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. When everything is right in the world with you, or when things are going very wrong in your life, in both cases, give thanks. Go to the Lord in prayer. Let's be specific under that point A. Gratitude for the hope it gives. In chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, he talks about this thanksgiving. Now, remember that these people had been for centuries in the darkness of paganism. That's all they had ever known. They grew up hearing that there's a God of these waters and a God, and you don't want to offend this God, and the way to please God is to do this. And it was always a works-based system. It was a hopeless system. It was a very corrupt, fleshly system. And then finally, as he says in verse 5, you heard the word of truth, the gospel. He said the light came. And even there is the grace of God, because there are some cities, as we know, as we went through the book of Acts, that Paul would preach, and it seems like the light didn't come on. They didn't respond. In fact, they may have just run him out of town. They were not receptive. It wasn't like, well, what did I say in Ephesus that it was received? But over here it was not. What is it about me? Maybe I just need to be more forceful or have a different message. It was the same message, but only God can make the light come on. Only He can regenerate and give the gift of faith. And so at Colossae, Paul's rehearsing their history. He says, faithful teachers came to you and brought transforming truth. Paul says, I hear of your struggling, and I struggle on behalf of you who are struggling. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face. Paul says, you know, for 3 years I was stationed at Ephesus, and those that the Lord brought to a saving knowledge of Himself, He's sometimes impelled out. They traveled. They went out with the Word. Men like Epaphras in verse 7 that we read, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister. Oh, that we could all be called a faithful minister. He says, Paul says, this guy can be counted on. You can depend on him to carry out his responsibilities, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Love for all the saints that he speaks of. We could go to not just the Gospel of John, where the Lord said that they were to love one another, but in 1 John, where it is made a test and a true evidence of the true believer if you have love for the saints. In 1 John 3:23 and 1 John 4:20 and verse 21, that without this love, you're none of His. The spiritual blessing that he speaks of in verse 5, he says, a hope laid up for you in heaven. What a wonderful way to speak of salvation. Some people are more poetic than others and can put things in a certain way, and you think, boy, that's beautiful and true. Some people can say things, I can read poetry and think, oh, that's flowery, and I can barely pronounce that, and boy, that's pretty. Them some pretty words there. But it's not necessarily true. You can hear some other things, you say, well, that's true, but boy, it's kind of edgy. Paul speaks of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. And when we speak of hope, or at least when Paul talked about hope, it wasn't some unknown thing that may or may not happen. It was a confident, assured expectation. The hope that Paul talks about is something that we may won't just have in the sweet by and by, but something we possess now. The moment a person says, Lord, I repent of my sins and I trust in you as Savior, they are given hope. These people had gone, maybe they actually felt pretty good about themselves and their economy and the bright outlook. And then Epaphras came and he said, let me first tell you that you're not okay. You're actually alienated from the one true God. Your worship of all these idols and these deities is an evidence that you are at war with God. Let me tell you how to be right with God. And Epaphras shared with them that gospel, he says, that you received. And those that put their faith in him, maybe it was just a small band that could meet in a little church, in a little home at first. And they called themselves just the assembly at Colossae. He says, for you had this hope laid up in heaven. other places, Paul can say that he describes this hope as not something future. He says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. It's a reality now. And so we should be rejoicing in our salvation, in each other's salvation, and the salvation that we hear of that goes on across the world. And we pray for that missionary work. Notice, second of all, not only gratitude for the hope that it gives, but in verses 6 through 8, he says, for the fruit that it bears. Gratitude for the fruit that it bears. I don't know what thrills you. Maybe you have your phone set up so that you get reports when your sports team has won, or the stock market was good that day. I don't have those alerts because I'd be more depressed in between the days that you get good news. Okay, but Paul says the word that we have received of you about you is of love and faithfulness, and that you receive the word and what God has done in you, and you should be bearing fruit that remains. I tell you, there are times where it doesn't take a whole lot of wind, a real big storm, and you can go out in this tree right out here and you can play pickup sticks for a long time. Little branches, sometimes big branches, that didn't remain anchored to the tree. You know how Jesus prayed for his disciples? He says in John 15, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then the admonition, I am in the vine, ye are in the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And so in verse 6 of our text, where he says which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing as it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. He says it is not only bringing you to salvation, but it is this very same thing that matures you, as it did in the whole world. Now, I don't believe, and I don't think you do either, that at this point the gospel had gone out to every single corner of the world. But he says it is represented all over. Maybe he's using some hyperbole to say, let me tell you, what God did in you, he's doing in other cities. It's easy for us in this age of information, we're so connected, that what used to happen, 100 years ago, if there was if a freighter was sunk, or people lost their lives in a bad earthquake in China, it might be days, weeks, months before people would hear. But if ever, in a little burg of Indiana or whatever. And now we can be so connected. But Paul says, I want to tell you, you know how Epaphras came and you listened and you received and you were meeting in a small group, but you're growing? That same thing is going on in all the world. There are all kinds of places among Jew and Gentile. He's not saying in all the world, in every place without exception, but more accurately, among everyone without distinction. Jew and Gentile, they are receiving this. And what a grouping there was. Maybe at Colossae you would see an owner and their slave. During the week they had that relationship, but in church they sat and sang hymns next to each other. They listened to the same instruction. And when we think of this Epaphras in verse 7, where Paul says, you heard from him, our faithful minister, and he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras was faithful. But you know, Epaphras didn't just go to Colossae and say, well, I'm going to live a moral life. I'm going to be a really good worker for my employer, and hopefully you will, somehow Christ will rub off. It wasn't just that he led a godly life. Epaphras made it very clear to them their need and Christ's work, finished work And he pressed them, would you be reconciled to God? Let's look at the second main point. We petition God for the maturity of saints. We petition God for the maturity of saints in verses 9 through 14, are the last leg of our text here. And how is it that we pray for each other? Beginning at verse 9, he says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Can you imagine how encouraging that was? We don't practice hero worship or man worship, but somebody that you might think, you know, I have great respect for this person. Joe Valentin will share with us tonight that he served with Randy Livingston Randy was his boss for a while. And maybe Joe holds Randy up in high regard. Yes? Okay, yes, yeah. I checked that out before I allowed them to come. There might be somebody that you would say, you know what, they led me to Christ, or I hear them pray, or I hear them teach. And if that person came to you and said, you know what, I got to tell you, I'm hearing such great reports about you, your love for the saints. When I hear you pray, it is obvious that you are maturing. When I watch you handle some of these difficult situations, you've had physical problems, you've had family problems recently, and instead of falling apart, you know what? You have been a rock in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been anchored in Him. You've been sharing verses. You've been praying for others. I tell you, you are my hero. You are encourage me when I hear what the Lord is doing in your life. And to hear the Apostle Paul tell them, we pray for you. How do you pray? Well, let me tell you. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let's put it first of all this way. We pray for each other and this maturity of saints, point A, for a steady growth in Christian doctrine. A steady growth in Christian doctrine. I look at vitamins and pills sometimes, and they say will help you right away, and others say for an extended relief in this area. Or you get ready to put a product on your lawn, and there's certain things I'm sure that will green it up overnight but won't last long, and others that say for season-long victory over those nasty weeds. But I wondered how you pray. I'm assuming and I'm praying that we pray. But how do we pray? Do we pray for each other's growth? Or do we just pray the Lord to bless them and keep them? Do we pray, Lord, all right, for the Fosters, that you would use them this morning, that you would lay a burden upon Fred's heart as he shares maybe the word this week, maybe a small Bible study. Lord, that you would help him to be victorious over sin. Whatever area that he is struggling, Lord, that you would be his all-sufficiency, his all-in-all, that he would be encouraged in a victorious Christian life. Sometimes we just pray for relief from physical suffering, and that is important. And we do need to pray for each other that way, but that is not where it starts and stops. Lord, just help their pain to go away. And if it does, is that God's will? Is that really the best thing for them? Or should maybe we sometimes pray, Lord, even through this suffering, this struggle, emotional or spiritual or physical that they're going through right now, Lord, make them dependent upon you. Help them to see your goodness. Just as Paul and Silas could pray in a prison and people were saved by hearing their testimony and the work of God, so Lord, may, as they're going through this trial, may their testimony shine brightly right now. Do we pray for each other in their spiritual growth? Paul says he prays that they would be filled. The way that he would have written this, it would have spoken of a past action with a continuing process right up to the very end. He says, Lord, this maturity, may it continue. I don't want just something that will be flash and they'll green up overnight. I want them to be able to hear, Lord, that they are continuing to grow and mature and sharpen one another. Do we pray for one another that we will have a deepening understanding of the Word of God, a surrender before the Lord in these things? This is this kind of fruit that he prays for. It's to be genuine, not artificial. I read a story recently about a young boy that every time he was disciplined by his parents and sent up to his room, little did they know that just outside his window where that big tree was, he was able to scramble down that tree and then he'd run off and they'd think he was up there for hours and he was out with his friends. He had this great system working out. Until one time he overheard his mother and father talking and the dad said, "You know, that tree used to produce fruit, but it hasn't in a long time. I'm thinking about cutting it down." So when the boy snuck out that night, he went and got his best friend. They came back with a bucket of apples and some string and tied apples all over that tree. And then waited to hear his dad's report. And then he heard his dad the next morning say to his wife, "You know what? That tree has not produced anything in several years. And now there's fruit all over it. And I've never seen a pear tree produce apples before." You know, you can try to, you can force yourself, you can will yourself. "You know what? I'm going to be like this. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be loving." It doesn't work that way, does it? Because these things are not the work of the flesh, but really the evidence of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness and temperance. It is the work of the Spirit by which we say, we read this passage and say, "Lord, make this a reality in my life." And we start to be convicted. Well, last week it didn't bother me when I did this. This week I can't get over it. Praise the Lord. That's the work of the Lord. When he prays for this knowledge in verse 9, this is not some abstract metaphysical knowledge that Paul is saying, "Lord, make them deep. I don't even want to be able to understand them. Make them that deep." He's saying, "Lord, through your word, may they understand more about you and more about themselves and more about the word, that they would be moved in obedience to make changes, and then that the Spirit would produce that fruit." Let's be very clear on something that Paul wanted these Colossians to know. Doctrine that doesn't come from God doesn't lead to God. And he says a lot of these things that you have been hearing from these other teachers, it didn't come from God, and it's not leading to God. All kinds of religions can produce some level of morality, but they do not, cannot produce godliness. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they can ride around their bikes, they can look clean cut, have nice short haircuts, seem to be honest in business, and impress a lot of people. But Paul says it's like apples hanging from a pear tree. It's not the real deal. They can produce morality that is going to impress some, but it's not, it's like filthy rags. But only a person who surrenders in Christ and is taught through the Scriptures can produce by the Spirit fruit that remains, that God enjoys. Paul was not encouraging a deep thinkers club. He didn't say, "Just get together on Monday nights and just think about something really abstract and deep." No, he said, "Listen to the word. Go back to the basics. Listen to what Epaphras brought us from us, who got it from the Lord, and study that and grow in that." And even today, we would say victorious Christian living is not Christ plus tongues or plus a Gnostic experience or plus some deep mysticism. It is Christ alone. I think now and then there were teachers that wanted to encourage experiences, and there are churches that you could be in today that would you be there and thinking, "But I didn't experience that. I can't make that happen. I can't produce that. I don't feel that. I must not be growing in Christ." God's not interested in you having buzzing experiences and tingling feeling when you leave church. Sometimes what you feel is convicted. We say, Lord, may the work be all of you. Paul prayed for the knowledge of his will. And how do we know that? It comes from the word and our response to that, our obedience to it. I like what one man said that I read. He says, I want God, not my idea of God. That's how Paul prayed for them. I want you to know the Lord. I want you to remember Jesus Christ. I don't want to know how you perceive, how you think of God, how you fashion him according to your own intellect. No, no, no. I'm not interested in that. I want you to know him, that we might know him. Point B, he prayed for them to have a dynamic Christian testimony in verses 10 through 14. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All right? So we should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So what motivates victorious Christian living? Well, I'm expected to do this at Westerville Bible Church. Well, the elders live this way, and they wouldn't smile on it if I did otherwise. Shallow. Fail. And won't last very long. If our attempt to grow and have victorious life is really to appease somebody or to measure up to somebody else, it's a kind of legalism. But for us to be able to say, you know, the reason I'm making certain changes in my conduct, what I watch, how I think, and how I react to people is Christ. What he has done. That's what makes the difference. We learn that we might live. Women in the Word, Men's Leadership Fellowship, Wednesday night, Sunday school, anything that we do, we learn that we might live. There should not be a disconnect between, well, I know what's right, but I do this anyway. Paul says, I want there to be nothing between. Our conduct should show God's character. And Paul, with each of these churches, is reminding them, this is the God that you serve. This is what he's like. Not after your own fashion. To this end, Paul prayed in verse 11 that you would be strengthened with all power. Power for what? Years ago, I met a lady in a church office. It was not a really solid church, but she told me, "Oh, I'm the church I go to. We are learning about spiritual warfare, and I went out and practiced this week about chasing demons. And as far as I could tell, this woman really didn't understand enough about grace to genuinely be a believer, but she was insistent that she was going out and practicing on people and chasing out demons and chasing away their evil spirits of illness. That's not what Paul says. I want you to be strengthened so you can go out and do some spectacular, impressive work that way. He says, no, I want you to be strengthened with the knowledge of his will, with all power, that you might be Christ-like. He says, I want this to be a process in you every day, through every trial. I wonder how many of these people even suffered martyrdom. I say suffered, went through, were privileged to die for the sake of his name. I hope they learn this lesson well, don't you? Strengthened with all power. Paul can't say, I know what you're going to go through. He may say, I hear some of the things that you're going through. But he says, I want you to know the knowledge of his will that you may be strengthened with all power for whatever Christ calls on you to do. And that may be witnessing to your neighbor or taking a stand at work. This power doesn't come naturally. It's not us thinking real hard, working it up. It is what comes according, he says, to his glorious might. That's how we should pray. You want to pray for the pastors, the elders, the each other at Westerville Bible Church, pray that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will. We might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Notice what the purpose of this glorious power is in verse 11. He speaks about endurance and patience with joy. You know what is key to having and operating under the power of God? Is admitting you have none. What gets us in trouble is when we tell God, I've got this. I can do this part. And I have actually heard a woman explain to me, she was a nun on an airplane, that we do our part, and then what our part does, what we can't finish up, God comes along and finishes up the last little bit. And understand that salvation is not of man. It's not of the flesh. It's not something we will. Didn't understand that. When we realize and we pray, Lord, I am nothing without you. In Christ, I can do all things through him that strengthens me. Lord, by nature, I'm kind of soft-spoken and or I'm weak or I'm reluctant or I'm, but in you, I have strength to take a stand, to speak out for the Lord Jesus Christ. The elect press on. I've heard people recently tell me this is not easy to do. Even in Sunday school this morning, Brother Valentin was telling some of our core group, he says, you know what? My forte is not getting up and standing and speaking in front of people. Now I put a lot of pressure on you for tonight, huh? But I do that, and the Lord enables me to do that. And we persevere according to the strength that he supplies. And the result of this, as we close, is he says, with joy. With joy. Things that happen in life, you can either seek revenge, or you can seek pity, or you can show joy. And the last one doesn't always come real naturally, does it? He says, joyously giving thanks to the Father. I wonder, the people that know you throughout the week and watch your life, do they see you experience joy and thanksgiving and praying for the body of Christ? You notice that he says that we share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is to be genuine. It's not to be fabricated. We're not to be hanging apples on the tree, but rather allowing the Holy Spirit to produce this through us. In verses 12 through 14, he talks about, finally, he speaks about what he'll be talking more in the book. He says, we give thanks for this salvation, that he qualified you. He gave you this inheritance. He has delivered you. He has transferred you. The fact that every believer that Paul addressed, and they're thinking, that's me. He might as well be saying my name there. Because when Epaphras gave this message, I responded. I said, I want to repent. I want to receive Christ. I accept him as my Lord. And now Paul's talking about me, that I am qualified. I am delivered. I am transferred. And it's all by the power of God. That's what happened in me. I didn't just make a decision. Christ saved me. Paul says he's not even set up his kingdom on this earth yet, but at the moment you trusted him and he redeemed you, it was a done deal. He removed from all doubt that you will rule with him. Think of that the next time something happens and you're tempted to complain or doubt or go your own way or trust yourself. Say, wait a minute, you know what? He has transferred me. He has delivered me. He has called me. And that's how I should rejoice. And that's how I'm going to pray for each other in the body of Christ. There's plenty of error that Paul needs to correct among these people, but he starts off with appreciation for what God has done and what faithfulness they've shown. And he says, let me pray for you. Can we start off with a word of prayer? Let me pray for you. Let me tell you how I pray for you. I'd like us to close by turning to 2 Peter chapter 1 and reading a couple verses there. 2 Peter chapter 1. The true key to true spirituality is not mysticism and it's not legalism. It is growing in godliness, of which Peter speaks here. Let's read verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of its sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I've got a couple things at the end of that outline, ways that we can biblically pray for each other. Do we rejoice in fruit seen in the lives of others? We rejoice to God, and maybe even to go to a person every once in a while and say, you know what, I got to tell you, I have noticed such a growth in you, and I give thanks to God for that. Do we pray for each other to be filled with the knowledge of His will? And say to Lord, I don't know what their needs are, but You do whatever You do to whatever they need. We can do better than that. Lord, they need what I need. And I've heard reports of them. They gave it. They stood up on Wednesday night. They stood up on a Sunday night and said, pray for me this way. I pray that You will deepen them in this knowledge of Your will. And do we pray? Are we as faithful as Epaphras? Epaphras could be counted on. He showed up. He could be counted on. And Lord, help us to be as well. Let's stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for these opening verses of Colossians. We ask that You would help us to see the great value and the ministry of prayer. Forgive us for our self-reliance and our selfishness. May we be fellow servants who pray for the spiritual growth of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank You for Your word to us through Paul. Help us to understand it, and by the Spirit to apply it to our hearts. Your truth is meant for our profit in instruction and in training and in correction and being built up in righteousness. And so, Lord, we ask, do that great work in us by Your Spirit in accordance with Your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, rejoicing that we have been called, saved, delivered, transferred, and we have this great hope. Help us to be faithful in rejoicing over it and in sharing the nature of it with others. In Jesus' name we pray.